Actually, you know, when you look at that psalm, it's not really very complimentary, is it? Do you know why? Because there is a huge assumption made at the beginning of the psalm. And David is willing to own the assumption. And the assumption is that David is a sheep. Have you noticed? That we are all sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but actually if you call me lots of different things, I may not take umbrage, but if you call me a sheep, I would be offended. I'm not a bloke that's easily offended. But to be called a sheep is about the most offensive thing that you can call someone. Because sheep are stupid. And they follow those around them. I was watching some sheep just on the school field here, the other side. This is the most unusual secondary school, it has its own sheep. I don't know whether you know that. If you explore up towards the science block at the other end of the campus, you will find the school has its own flock of sheep. I was standing outside waiting to go into a meeting a few weeks ago and watching these sheep. And they're fascinating because they just kind of, well, they do. They follow the crowd and they kind of eat away at the grass and one of them starts to run and all the rest start to run and a different one starts to run and they run. And the assumption is that you and I are like that. We are like sheep. But that's what Scripture says, isn't it? And we know that from our own experience. All of us like sheep have gone astray, says Isaiah. Jesus, we're told in Matthew 9, we looked at some months ago on a Sunday morning. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd rule themselves, go round in circles, get lost, confused, and ultimately die. And here is David, who frankly, of all the characters of the Old Testament, nobody knew more about sheep and being a shepherd than King David. Nobody. Because he was brought up as a little boy to be a shepherd. You remember in 1 Samuel 16, when the great prophet Samuel, the last one of the judges of Israel, was told by God that King Saul was evil and that God had chosen his own king, a man after his own heart, and he sent Samuel to Bethlehem, which was subsequently called the city of David, and he sent him to the house of Jesse, who was David's dad, and each one of David's brothers stood in front of Samuel and they were handsome and they were rugged and they were muscular and they were strong and they were tanned and they just looked like the perfect picture. And God said, not him. I didn't look at the outward appearance, I look at the heart. And not him, and not him, and not him. And finally he said to Jesse, haven't you got any others? God said, and he said, well, there is just the youngest. But he's out tending the sheep because he was a shepherd. Just a few pages over, after Samuel had anointed him as the next king of Israel, much to everyone's confusion and astonishment, here is young King David, anointed but not yet crowned. And he joins the battle lines with his brothers to deliver their provisions, actually. And he sees great giant Goliath standing, looking out, and what does he say to Saul? Well, maybe you just turn with me to 1 Samuel 17, just for a second, so that we might get it together. 1 Samuel 17 and 33, page 204. Verse 33. David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. David knew all about the life of a shepherd. He knew what it meant to be a shepherd. He knew what his responsibilities were as a shepherd. And he was willing to acknowledge that he was just like any other sheep, but the Lord was his shepherd. What it meant for the shepherd to be with his sheep. What it meant for the shepherd to care about his sheep, to love his sheep. And therefore to specify that of all people, the Lord was his shepherd. Actually, David knew, expressed an intimate relationship with God that, and a dependence on God that was quite remarkable. In that passage that Jonathan read to us a few moments ago, John 10, the Lord Jesus makes a big distinction, I wondered if you noticed it, between the hired hand and the shepherd. You see, a hired hand is somebody that's, if you're a contractor, you must forgive me for this, but it's like a contractor whose task is simply to work from the hours he's paid from to the hours he's finished, and that's it. And when it comes to 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or whatever it is, when it comes to the end of the working day, to the end of the money, it stops. Contractors, as I think I'm right in saying, in any industry, will generally just stop at that point. That's right, isn't it? They don't continue. They don't look out the good of the company at heart. They have their own pockets at heart. The hired hand is like that. He's just doing what he's told. The hired hand, says Jesus, is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. But the shepherd has a whole different relationship. The shepherd loves his sheep. It's closer. It's more dependent. It's more dependable. And quite honestly, if you have a shepherd, someone you're following with that kind of relationship, then you want it to be the best one possible, don't you? So it's really quite something when David says that with the Lord as his shepherd, he shall not be in want. Why? Because of all people that could be his shepherd, the Lord will be the very best shepherd that could ever be. Well, wouldn't he? God is going to be the best at anything he does. And therefore he is the best shepherd that could be. The one who cares the most, the one who loves the most, the one who helps the most, the one who protects the most. He's the one, says David in verse 2, who makes me lie down in green pastures. He's the one who leads me beside quiet waters. You see, the hired hand cares for the sheep as a task, the shepherd as a privilege. The hired hand is looking to his own interests. The shepherd is interested in what the sheep need. And the sheep, well, they always need rest and good food. So the shepherd stops and he thinks and he calculates like a father or a mother does to his children or her children. He stops and says, where will the best food be? Where will the best care be? Where is the place that I can keep them secure and that they can rest? And the shepherd thinks it out and puts effort into where to lead the sheep. And he takes them to the green pastures where they'll be well fed, and to the quiet waters, literally to the restful waters where they'll be refreshed. I don't know whether you've ever stopped and thought about this, but the whole theme of rest is one of the keys to understanding the Bible. They had rest, our first ancestors, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. They started with rest. It was a beautiful place. And they blew it. They rejected God's rest. And the whole rest of the rescue story of the Bible is about God bringing them back into his rest. Remember, on the seventh day, God rested. And the Garden of Eden and so on. And there wasn't evening and morning, the end of that day. The day continued. So the goal of the Bible is to bring us back into rest. Says David, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside, actually, quiet waters is a slight mistranslation. It is better restful waters. As the shepherd of his people, God blesses them with what they need, both on the journey and its end, as we're going to see. He restores my soul, says David. To have your soul restored is, on the one hand, to be spiritually renewed. So Psalm 19, we read that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. In other words, sorting us out, pulling us together, waking us up and getting us on. But it's, on the other hand, to be brought back from danger. So the cry of lamentations, this is why I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. Says David, from both of those perspectives, he restores my soul. The role that the shepherd takes on here is one that is stunningly intimate. Derek Kidner, the theologian, says in his commentary on Psalms, God would not have taken on a flock, a family, if he had not intended that the two would be bound up with one another. The story is told of a Welsh shepherd boy, an illiterate boy, a poor boy, who had not really grasped a proper understanding of the gospel. He didn't live near a church. He didn't have the opportunity to go to Sunday school. And when finally one day he encountered the gospel, somebody tried to explain it to him and he understood it. But he said, in his illiteracy, "I'm never going to remember that." And the guy that was sharing the gospel with him said, "Look, I'm going to teach you something that I want you to remember. It's very simple. You use the five fingers of your left hand. And this is a summary of what it means to know Jesus Christ. And it was simply this: the Lord is my shepherd." "Practice it with me," said the preacher. "The Lord is my shepherd." The boy was delighted. He couldn't read, but he could understand the story. And he could understand what it meant to remember in those simple words. He was a shepherd boy after all. He was looking after sheep. He knew what that involved. And he could wander the hillsides and constantly know that in his relationship with God, the Lord is my shepherd. One night, there was a terrible snowstorm on the mountainside. And the little boy disappeared. And the blizzard came down, and the mountain was frozen. And some days later, they found the little boy huddling, frozen to death in a cave. Still there, holding, but dead. But when they uncovered him, they found, curiously, that he was holding the fourth finger on his left hand. What was the point? The Lord is my shepherd. He knew it as he died. That was what he was trusting in more than anything else. An intimate relationship with God that is impossible to change and impossible to replace. The Lord is my shepherd. That is what David meant. A part of the role of a shepherd is to lead his flock in the right paths. It would be a bad shepherd, wouldn't it, who led his flock into a dead end where there was no food, or onto the edge of a precipice where some of them would fall. In fact, the shepherd's reputation would depend in part on not leading them to dead ends or in paths too difficult for them. The Lord, said David, does that. He guides me in paths of righteousness, that is, paths that are right for his name's sake. Remember, when you open up the Bible and talk of the relationship with God, at every point at which he presents us with a structure to our lives, edges on either side, he is leading us in paths of righteousness. We've been thinking many times recently of what it means to know the law of God. And the law of God is our right response to his grace. What it means to know, have a God who loves us and how we respond to him. That is the whole nature of the law of God, the Torah, the guidance, the wisdom of God in the Old Testament. Some of us were at the prayer meeting on Thursday night and we read this very familiar passage in Deuteronomy 4. Maybe you'd like to read it with me. In page 129, Deuteronomy 4. And Moses says to the Old Testament people of God, David's ancestors, he says in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 4, page 129, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws, as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Verse 7, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them? the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him. And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I'm setting before you today? David's testimony about his experience of the intimate knowledge of God was that God guided him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. People would look at David being guided and say, what a great God to guide him like that. When you and I follow the paths of righteousness, the right paths that he guides us in, the New Testament is clear. People will look at us and say, what a great God. Oh, they may think we're wrong. They may think we're nuts. But they'll know that Jesus means what he says, and what he says is right. But David doesn't shy from the difficult parts of being a shepherd. He guides me in paths of righteousness, verse 3, for his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, what the shepherd does here is to come alongside and to escort his flock when sometimes the right path leads through a dark place. He carries a rod to defend them. As David said, he had used a rod against sheep and to persuade him to be allowed to go against Goliath. He carries a staff to control them and sometimes to whack them back into place. But still he leads where no other guide or companion can. You'll notice if you're using the NIV there, that there are two ways of expressing verse 4. See, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. One alternative is to say, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Some theologians want to say that it's not necessarily talking about death. And maybe it's death, and maybe it's just difficulty, and how can we know? Well, my experience is when you encounter that kind of conundrum in Scripture, the answer is yes. In other words, sometimes he's applying this to those occasions where it is dark and difficult. But maybe also he's applying it to that final occasion where it will mean death. If you need an escort through a valley, you need a guide to show you which way to go, then it's good to have a good guide, isn't it? Somebody that knows where they're going and knows the way and knows the way out the other end and which bits the precipices are and which bits the rocks are going to fall on you and so on. And it's all very well trying to choose a good guide to lead you through a dark path. But actually when it comes to the very darkest path of human experience, the path of death which one day we must all walk down, the truth is, however good a guide you choose, they will always ultimately have to stop before you go the whole way, won't they? If you've ever been with somebody who is dying, then you know very well you can help them and hold them and pray with them and laugh with them and cry with them right up until that point. But when finally they're on the verge of dying, you have to say goodbye and turn back. Not this shepherd doesn't. The Lord is my shepherd, said the boy. And his experience was that God was the only one who can walk through the valley of death with him. Only the Lord can escort us right the way through. Every other guide must turn back. And for those times when the dark valley is not death, and the darkness is caused by enemies, then actually only the shepherd's hand could do what follows. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, the scene might sound rather unpleasant, a table prepared, and your enemy sitting at it. And actually, I don't think in life I have enemies other than the devil. But actually, the idea of sitting down to a good feast, a nice dinner with enemies, does not appeal to me very much. Does it to you? And David knew what it was to have enemies. But if those enemies have been brought there, invited by the shepherd, as they must have been to be here, and if those enemies therefore have been defeated such that you came through the dark valley safely, then actually the scene moves to one of tension and aggravation. And eating at a table where there's people opposite you who are out to get you and watch your words and so on, to one of a completely different scene. It's a scene of triumph, of celebration, which is exactly what the shepherd does to the sheep. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And says David, you anoint my head with oil. In their culture, that was like saying, you dressed me up, you gave me a bath, you washed me down. You celebrated with me. You fired party poppers over me. My cup overflows. Here's a time of plenty. You're standing there, and not with drunkenness, but with all the abundance and goodness that the shepherd can provide. So much so that when he tops up your glass, there's too much in and it overflows. Do you see the picture? Here suddenly, the shepherd is not just a guide. He's your God, says David. And he's not just your carer, he is the conqueror. And he's not just your helper, he's your friend. To be a guest at his table, it's not a temporary affair. Because his love will last forever, and you'll be with him forever. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd. So says David, you can count on his goodness. Because his goodness doesn't change. Verse 6. And you can be sure of his love. Because the love of God is unconditional. One of the greatest things, the truths of the Bible, is that he doesn't love the lovely. I find great comfort from that. Because it means that he can love me. And they will follow. Literally, says David, his love and his goodness will pursue me. They'll chase me all the days of my life. When the Lord is my shepherd, I can't get away from being loved by him. If I get lost, then he'll come and find me. As I go through the darkest valley, he'll protect me. And he'll kick me back into place. When I think I'm beaten, he proves to have conquered. And I will live with him, says David, forever. David's testimony in this psalm is hugely reassuring, isn't it? And comforting. But you know, we look at this through New Testament eyes, don't we? If I stopped there and hadn't put in the reference to John 10 earlier on, I might well have been preaching a Jewish sermon, have you noticed? But we're not Jewish. We're Christian. And suddenly when you take those same words and you read them through the person of the Lord Jesus, David's greatest son, then they're earthed in an even more accessible picture. Turn back to that passage that Jonathan read to us. In John 10, a few moments ago, page 757. John 10 and verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. He's referring to non-Jews there, to Gentiles, people like us. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Those words are a great comfort, aren't they? The Lord is my shepherd. And if you're not a Christian, well, they can be your testimony. They can be your words. And if you are a Christian, then just think, the Lord is my shepherd, who laid down his life for me and took it up again and is taking me to his home forever one day.